Scripture reading comes to us from Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 14. Our text will be verse 14. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the word of the eternal living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you be comfortable with sending someone into battle, your soldiers, into battle wearing a t-shirt, flip-flops, sunglasses, and holding nothing else but a TV guide and a bottle of pop in his hand? Of course you wouldn't, because you'd say such a person is not fit to go into battle. You need to prepare to go into battle, and you need to be armored. Well, the soldier going into battle, yes, he must be prepared. The soldier in the day of the Apostle Paul had to be prepared as well. And that Roman soldier about whom he's speaking had to be prepared to move with the legion of Roman soldiers swiftly and with great agility. It could mean his life if he was not prepared. And Paul now begins a description of the armament of that soldier, beginning with his clothing. A clothing unlike that which we wear, but clothing and armament that was nevertheless necessary for going into battle. The first item of each of these pieces of armor that he is going to describe, having told us to be armed with the armor of God, he begins to tell us about those things. And the first piece is what some have called a girdle or a belt, and it's going to be translated here, the belt of truth. And that belt would be such that the soldier, when he's ready for battle, would gather up the flowing robes of his tunic, and he would carefully tuck them into that belt so that he would have everything in place and place for his sword, so that when he would run or when he would be engaged in combat, that tunic would not trip him up or cause him to stumble. He needed to be prepared. He needed to be ready for battle. And the first thing Paul says is, have your belt firmly cinched up. Be ready for spiritual warfare by wearing the belt of truth. And as we look at it, the belt of truth is the thing that's absolutely necessary for the Roman soldier to prepare him to hold everything in place. The belt of truth is absolutely necessary for the Christian soldier who is going into battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the belt of truth points us to the truth that Paul is going to tell us is found in the Word of God. The belt of truth, the truth that's found in the Word of God. So the first thing that Paul is going to be talking about as he refers to these pieces of armor, and now especially to this individual piece called the belt of truth, is that we need a mastery of the truth of the Word of God. We need to master that truth. That is, we need to study it. We need to know it. We need to have it so that when we know it, we have ability to use it. We can grasp it. We can use it with proficiency and understand the teachings of the Word of God. The first thing that we have to do is grasp that truth, and it has to be like a belt that we put on. It has to be that which holds us together, and it is the very Word of God that does that for us. We put it on. It is not ours, but it is God's armor, and it is what is given to us by God. It is God's truth, and that truth of God's word must be in our lives so much so that, as one author says, it must penetrate our lives so that our actions and that our motives are governed by its integrity and the truth that we find there in the Word of God. Now, we're familiar as a church with the emphasis, with the necessity, with the importance of the truth of the Word of God. But we live in a day and in an age in which everywhere around us we hear things such as, you can't define truth, or the one that I've heard more frequently of recent times, you have your truth and I have my truth. You know, that doesn't work so well if you're a bank teller and someone sticks a gun in your face and says, you have your money and I have my money, but I want your money. You have your truth, I have my truth. My truth is that I have a gun. Your truth is that you have money in the bank and you're going to get that. You see, that just doesn't make sense. We apply that to the spiritual realm and we sort of ignore it, but it doesn't make sense there either. You have your truth and I have my truth. Well, the truth that you and I believe and that you and I understand from the pages of written Holy Scripture is that there is a God who has created all things, and that God says that there really is no other, that he alone is Lord. And then you meet someone who says, well, you have your truth. That's all right. I'm glad you believe that. I have my truth and I believe in Buddha, or I believe in just being a good person, or I believe in, and there's a multiplicity of things that will be said about you have your truth and I have my truth. You dare not allow that person to go on in believing that his truth is on the same plane as your truth, because it will be a denial of the truth that's revealed in Holy Scripture if you do. Because Holy Scripture says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If he is the truth, there is no other. And so you can't say you have your truth and I have my truth. You can't say you cannot define truth, because God has defined it. They suggest by saying you can't define truth that it can't be defined, that right and wrong are whatever you may want it to be. If you want to try to define what's right and wrong, you're labeled by such people as being narrow-minded and unloving. Just try to define the truth today concerning homosexuality, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, all of that wrapped up into one basket. And there's a world out there today which is pushing it so much so that now legislatures are crumbling and are giving in to this community pushing for homosexual rights, homosexual marriage, and the Christian comes along and says, I don't believe it. I don't believe that it's acceptable, because I don't find it in the Word of God. What I find in the Word of God is that it's not acceptable. It's not true. When you say that, the world is going to look at you and say that you're narrow-minded, you are unloving, you are filled with hate, and that you then must be oppressed. You then must suffer the consequences of the community at large, which is no longer going to tolerate such hate-filled kinds of things. That's happening in our day. But the truth of the matter is that the history of the church from the beginning, even until today, is that the Word of God is filled with definition of what is right and what is not. How do you think we got the great creeds of the church, which defined, according to Scripture, who Jesus is and what he is not, over against the error of those who would suggest that he was other than that which Scripture declared? How do you think that we got the great confessions of the church, in which the same kind of thing is done, setting forth truth based upon Scripture that declares that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's because they found it in the Bible. And the Bible defines truth. And the Bible rejects the error of unbelief, rejects the notion that one can believe whatever one likes to as long as everybody stays friendly and loving and nice. You know, there's one thing I've noticed as I have observed the movement that's at work in our country today, and I mentioned a moment ago this movement invading our legislatures where homosexual marriage is now on the agenda of nearly every state of the union. They've had to deal with it, and several have approved it, that it's never a friendly and it's never a nice discussion if you stand for what Scripture teaches. But truth matters. The Bible defines it. It rejects the error of unbelief, and truth matters. And if you begin to go wrong in your communications, that is what you say and what you think, it will lead you to bad practice, it will lead you to bad behavior, sinful behavior, and eventually it will lead you to be the it will lead you to the shipwreck of your faith. Error in doctrine is always fatal, both in the life of an individual and in the life of the church. Take notice of what happened early on in the late 19th century, early 20th century, in the Presbyterian Church of America. Not our denomination, but the denomination now known as the Presbyterian Church in the United States. In that denomination, there was a forsaking of the doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, a failure to believe that the miracles recorded in Scripture were truly miracles, that unbelief has continued and even has surfaced in some seminaries and in some churches in the Reformed faith today, where today you will hear people say that Adam and Eve were not real human beings that you could touch and feel and talk to like you and I can do so with one another. You could shake Adam's hand, you could look Adam and Eve in the eye, you could talk with them. They were human beings made by sovereign God, revealed in Holy Scripture. But sometimes today you will hear it in some communions, like you did back in the Presbyterian Church in the United States, the great Presbyterian denomination that was the main denomination of Presbyterians in the 19th and 20th century. They forsook it completely and they began to teach that those things are just ways of teaching things that are found in the Bible. That's so that silly people who don't understand can have a way of understanding things in the Bible. And what they were doing is not merely diminishing the truth, they were rejecting the truth. And today, that particular denomination rejects anyone who comes and who would dare to preach that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, and that he was born on the flesh, that he took a sinless human nature, and that he came in the place of sinners, and that he died on the cross, and that he died for his people. You see, their error made shipwreck of their faith, and today there is nothing left of true and genuine biblical preaching and biblical life in a denomination such as that. And you could say the same for the Anglican Communion, which has rejected the truth of Scripture, now ordaining, practicing homosexuals in the office of the bishops of the church, and accepting and celebrating what the Word of God has so clearly called sin. Beloved in the Lord, we need to put on the belt of truth. You see it in the need for it today. And how can you know what that truth is? Do you first of all believe that the Bible is the revelation of God who made all things, that it is the revelation of his mind and will, and therefore of truth to mankind, and that it is the sole authority, only authority, for matters of faith and life? If you believe that, then you are on the road to understanding the truth of Scripture. If you are to have a knowledge of the truth, then that knowledge of the truth must come from the God who gave us the truth, who has revealed it to us in Holy Scripture. And he has done so. He has done so through the apostles and prophets and through the word of God that he gave, not only through the mouth of the Savior, who is the word incarnate, but through his servants whom he appointed, and the Holy Spirit moved upon them, Peter says, and produced through them a word from God. God has revealed this message, and he has given it to us, and we need to come to God as a child, weak and ignorant and helpless, needing the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to the truth that he has revealed, and we need to submit our hearts and our lives to it. Jesus, in his ministry, rested upon the supreme authority, and the word of God was that which guided him in all things. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he didn't say, "Devil, get away, you're a little flea. I am the Lord, the Son of God, the Lord of glory." How did Jesus respond to the temptation of the devil, and why did the devil flee? He said, "Thus says the Scripture." It was written in the infallible word of God, and that alone dominated the conversation with Jesus, and the devil fled. When Jesus approached the Pharisees and they came to him with all of their fancy, nice things, Jesus turned to them in John 5 and he says, "You search the Scriptures, but they bear witness of me." Scripture was a testimony to the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and those two forlorn disciples were just weeping and filled with sorrow because they had just come back from Jerusalem, where there had been a crucifixion, and the one that they had hoped for had been crucified, Jesus gave them a lesson in Scripture. And in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, he says, "In beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he preached unto them that the Lord Christ must be first humiliated and suffer and then enter into his glory." And he later revealed himself to those disciples as the Savior promised in the word of God. It's all about what God has revealed. And so we must, each of us, face that ultimate and final question, and that is this: do we accept the Bible as the word of God and sole authority in matters of faith and practice, or do we not? That's the best question that could be asked in the light of our text, which is speaking of the belt of truth. Is the whole of my thinking and my life governed by Scripture, or do I come with my reasoning? And do I pick and choose out of Scripture? And do I sit in judgment on certain parts? See, that's what people are doing today, when it's clearly outlined in 1 Timothy 2:12 that Paul writes there, "I suffer not a woman to preach or to have authority over a man." And churches for centuries have said that the office of the ministry of the word and the elders of the church are to be given to men only, not to women, on the basis of Scripture. Today, the voice of the reason and the judgment of people is this: well, Paul was just a little old-fashioned and he didn't like women. And I think that today we have so many gifted people that we ought to recognize their gifts. Well, I would tell you, I'd be the first person to stand in line and to shout and to say, "Praise God for women, the women in my life." Well, the one, you know, my mother too. And they're gifted. I'm not saying that they're not gifted. My wife is gifted beyond me in so many ways. But what has Scripture said about who is to preach? Clearly, without equivocation, it says in Scripture, and you may not sit in judgment on that text, nor may I. We must submit to its truth. I cannot put myself or modern knowledge forward as the ultimate standard of authority and say, "Well, that Apostle Paul was just a little bit old-fashioned." Beloved in the Lord, the issue is crystal clear. Do you accept Scripture as a revelation from the mouth of God alone, or do you trust in something else, whether it's speculation, human knowledge, human learning, human understanding, or human reasoning? Those are the only two alternatives that there are. Do you pin your faith and subject your thinking to what you read in Scripture, or do you defer to modern knowledge to modern learning, to what people think today, to what we know at this present time, which was maybe not known in the past. It's inevitable that you occupy either one of those two positions. You either submit absolutely to the ultimate authority of the Word of God, or you have put something else in the place of what God has revealed in Holy Scripture. And Paul says, you've got to master what God has revealed. That belt of truth is what keeps everything together. And you need to master it so your heart's prepared for the fierce warfare that he discusses here. And he's already talked to us about the warfare, about the enemy, the schemes of the devil, wrestling against not just flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers. Paul is reminding us that Satan works to keep people from knowing the truth. Satan keeps people from going to church if he can possibly do it. Satan keeps people from pulpits where the Word of God is proclaimed. He loves it when you go to church and you hear funny stories and you have a pulpit that Jesus is no longer referred to, but that you talk about things that are pleasant and good. Satan loves and encourages and energizes people to go to those kinds of places. But above all, he wants to work to keep people from the truth. He wants to deny the truth. He substitutes something in its place. Satan seeks to deceive people through false teaching. Satan twists and he distorts the truth. Satan works to produce in the lives of believers a disobedience to the truth. And when he does, he rejoices because now he is defeating the very Word of God, which is supposed to be at work in the hearts of God's people. Satan works among believers to turn them away from the truth. With all of that, do you see why it's so important that truth is a valuable piece of spiritual armor? Beloved, we need God's truth for our defense against Satan and all of his forces. Without knowing the great teachings of Scripture, we're not really prepared for spiritual battle. You wouldn't go forth into warfare with a pair of flip-flops, a t-shirt, and a bottle of pop in your hand, and a TV guide in the other, and probably a remote clicker for your television. What good would that be? You can throw it at somebody and it won't hurt them at all. Any more than you can go into battle, spiritual warfare, bereft, without the knowledge of the Word of God, and without a knowledge of what we believe, of him in whom we believe. We are already undone. We are already defeated. That is why it's so important. Remember David, probably a teenager, about 17 years of age, given an assignment by his father, go and take this food to your brothers. They're in the army. And when he gets there, eventually he finds where the army's located, and they're in the field of battle. One army up against the other. And in the field of battle, their giants, in more ways than one, would go forth and they would battle each other. And the giant, Goliath, came forward as the representative of the Philistine army, and he taunted the Israelites to send their best against him. You know, it was kind of a big WWF, World Whatever Federation, Wrestling Federation fight. You know, and it was a fight to the finish. Whoever wins not only gets the big belt, but they're declared the winner, and everybody else is, well, they're just nothing. Well, in any case, David comes and he's watching this going back and forth, and he's kind of saying quietly at first to those around him, who is this Goliath? You know, why are you letting him taunt the army of God, the people of God? And then Goliath began to say a few obscenities, and he began to bring curses down upon Israel, and he began to abuse the name of God. David got up, and he said, that's it. And David said, I'll go up against him if nobody else will. And we know he was given the armor of King Saul. That didn't fit. But David went up against him nevertheless, and he was prepared for battle. But why was David prepared for battle with just a slingshot and five stones? By the way, he only used one, but the other four were for Goliath's brothers. But in any case, David goes up against this giant. And it wasn't because he thought he was better equipped, that he knew he was stronger. How was it that David knew that he would prevail in a battle against someone who was probably twice his size, someone who had armament that could be impenetrable, someone who was a seasoned warrior, and here he was barely able to shave at the age of 17. Well, it's clear when you read 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David came and he stood before Goliath and he said this to him, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." You see, David knew that God was with him. David knew the power of God. David knew the truth of God. David was girded about with the belt of truth, the knowledge that God would prevail against this heathen who was mocking the name of the living God. And he stood before him and said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." Because he also had mastered the truth, where Scripture says in another place, "The battle is the Lord's." That's the truth that you and I need to keep in mind when we go into spiritual warfare. We need to be girded about with the battle, in battle with the truth of God's word, but reminded of the fact that the battle is the Lord's. Lesser things should not keep us from mastering the truth of the word of God that will strengthen us and prepare us for battle. Now, not only must we master the truth of God's word, but secondly and briefly, we need to be mastered by the truth. You need to master it, that is, you need to know it, you need to study it, you need to understand it, you need to see the great truth that God has given in his word and know ultimately that the battle is the Lord's, but you can't live it if you don't show it, and you don't know it if you don't live it. In other words, God's word must conquer us. It must humble us. It must subdue us. It must be firmly fixed in our hearts. I submit to you that if David did not have that word of God firmly fixed in his heart, he would have been the first to run from Goliath. But he did have that word of God. It had penetrated his heart. He was full of the truth of God. He knew it in his inner being. And that's what God's word must do for us. It must penetrate our heart in such a way that our life is governed by that truth. Not just knowing about it, but knowing how it applies to our hearts. Read back in chapter 4 of Ephesians just for a moment with me, how Paul has spoken of the truth already and how it has been effective. Verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, as he warns the church, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That is teaching, you see. In other words, when we come to the unity of the faith that he speaks of in verse 13 and the knowledge of the Son of God, we're not going to be infantile, verse 14, blown by every wind of doctrine, but what he's saying there is we're going to be mastered by the truth so that it will produce stability. We aren't going to be blown all over. We're going to become stable servants of God. Verse 15 in that same chapter, rather speaking the truth in love. What happens when the truth enters your life? You speak the truth in love and you grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Jesus Christ. It produces in you a truthful character. You can't speak the truth in love if it's not in you and you haven't mastered that. And if it's mastered you, then what comes out of your mouth will be governed by what goes in your heart, the truth of the word of God. Then verse 21 in that same fourth chapter, as he says that we formerly were in darkness like the Gentiles, he speaks of that in verses 17 and 18. And then he describes very carefully, verse 19, that they become callous, given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You think he's writing about today's headlines in that passage. But now verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. You see, how did they learn Christ? They learned him from the word of God, that word which was preached. Verse 21 now, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth that's in Jesus is the truth that has to get into us. And when it gets into us later in that same chapter, verse 29, things change. He says, if you're a Christian, let no corrupt communication or corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If the truth has invaded your heart, it's going to govern your mouth. If the truth that you have learned has mastered your life, it's going to master your tongue and what you speak. And you will do what Paul says here in verse 29. You will not speak with corrupt speaking, corrupt talking, but you will use your speech to edify and to build up, because that truth has mastered your heart. And what comes out of the heart pours out of the mouth, says the word of God. Your life will be a life that avoids duplicity and demonstrates integrity. An integrity that is an integrity of total devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll be submitting to that truth of God's word, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. An integrity, a truthful character that holds you together like the belt of truth in the fight against the enemy. Such truthfulness does not come easy to mankind. Too many claim to be light in the Lord, and they traffic in untruth. The result is spiritual impotence and defeat. We need spiritual integrity that comes to us from being mastered by the truth of God's word. And that integrity in our church life, in our home life, in our business life, in every part of our life will be demonstrated when our lives are consistent with the truth that's revealed in the word of God. And if you want to serve Jesus and stand against the enemy and all of those forces that Paul has described here in this passage on spiritual warfare, you must declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ and maintain an integrity that rests upon the truth of Scripture, because any duplicity will give Satan a foothold in your life and a way to attack you and defeat you. Paul the Apostle here has taken the model of the Roman soldier that was before him at his place of duty, prepared for battle. Looking at the soldier, he sees that the soldier has his belt fastened firmly in place, and from it he suggests that that model calls the Christian to be ready like the Roman soldier. But unlike the Roman soldier, we are to do spiritual warfare. To do spiritual warfare, beloved, we need to be prepared by mastering the truth, and the truth mastering us. There really is no hope for us in this fight with the devil, with all of his wiles, unless we possess and are possessed by the truth. Without a knowledge of what we believe and of him in whom we believe, we're already undone. We're already defeated. So I would ask you this morning, how is spiritual warfare going for you? How is the battle going? Do you know where you stand? Do you know what you are fighting against? What are you fighting with? How do you face the future? How do you face life itself? How do you deal with temptation and with the devil? If you're having trouble, it may be that you, like this soldier Paul is looking at, needs to cinch up your belt, the belt of truth. You need to regird yourself with the truth of the word of God and fill your heart with God's word, consciously submitting to it. And when you do so, you will be ready to enter the battle, but you will also be able to do what Paul calls us to in this passage, of spiritual warfare, having done all to stand. The one that's standing at the end, that's the victor. And we stand in the truth of the Word of God. Amen.